All right, well, let's pray before we begin to hear God's word. God, thank you so much for a country where we can worship freely without fear. And thank you that we can receive the instruction of your word. And I pray that you would help us to live smartly and not stupidly. I pray you'd help us to live wisely in this age with the little bit of time that we have, that we wouldn't waste it on dead religion or empty pursuits or angry bitterness, but instead we would pursue life no matter what anybody says. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, today's, Keith called me Thursday and asked me to preach. Luckily, I've been thinking about this passage for about a month now, preparing for what was going to be my April 11 sermon. And as I was reading this, I thought of at least 10 different sermons I could preach on it. There's so much in this passage. And the one thing that stuck out to me was how easy it was to misunderstand what's going on here. In fact, I've read this passage many times, and there were certain parts I just ignored because I just didn't get it. And I'm like, yeah, well, I'm sure it means something, but I'll come back to it. So today, we're going to go through this interesting passage. It's a story we all know. It's the story of the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, how might I inherit eternal life? And they have this dialogue, and it's a strange conversation, and there's a lot for us to learn there. Now, this is a painting by the German artist Heinrich Hoffmann of this interaction between the rich young ruler and Jesus. They're having this discussion, and we're going to talk about this young man. But first, I want us to just read through this passage, and then we'll go back and look at it in detail. Now, behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. All right, well, there's a lot of interesting stuff here, so let's just dive right in. First of all, he calls him good teacher. You'll notice on your handouts there's some blanks underlined, and will you be able to fill some of those out? That's just for you. You don't have to. It's just for a way for you to interact with the material and remember. So Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." Now, here's the first mistake that people make if they read this passage superficially. They think that Jesus is denying that he is God. They see, here's a passage. Jesus says plainly right here that he is not God. Well, I hate to tell you, but that's not what's going on here. Not only do many other passages claim that Jesus is God, he himself is going to speak with the authority of God at the end of this passage. And he says it in not so many words in other places. Now, here's the real problem. Jesus knows that this guy thinks of himself as a good person. You see, in the Jewish culture, if you were wealthy, it usually meant that you were blessed by God. Now, we know that this guy thinks that he's a good person from the rest of the passage, as we'll see. But his real problem is his idea of good is a little too convenient for him. You see, we're used to comparing ourselves to Hitler. Well, I'm pretty good compared to Hitler. Thank you. You might be even pretty good compared to your neighbor, your family. I bet you're pretty good compared to your pastors and preachers. But that's not what God asks us to look at. Let's start with somebody who's even less than God. How are you and I compared to Mother Teresa? Well, not too good. Not too good. What about God himself? The idea here that Jesus is trying to get to him is you are not as good as you think you are. I'm sorry to say that. I can include myself. I am not as good. Don't think I'm picking on you. So, he's challenging the idea, the man's idea of good. He doesn't even answer his question. Right out of the gate, he says, why do you call me good? No one's good but God. Oh, all right, well, I had a little bit of a misunderstanding there. So let's go on with the conversation. Jesus says, I'll tell you what. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Well, here's the mistake that a lot of people make. Jesus is teaching that salvation comes through obeying the commandments. You know, I listen to a lot of podcasts. One of my favorites is from an atheist site. You know, some of the most interesting atheists are the ones who used to be Christians. And this one site called Common Sense Atheism is a guy who he interviews a lot of philosophers of religion, both Christian and non-Christian. And one he had on this week was a guy who said, you know, one of my problems is with the New Testament is that the theology of salvation with Jesus is different from that of Paul. Paul preaches salvation by grace, and Jesus obviously has a theology like the Old Testament Jews of keeping the commandments. Well, not only is this a poor reading of what Jesus taught and a misunderstanding of this passage, but why do you think he had to die on the cross? If Jesus believed that we could be saved by keeping the commandments, why did he go through with the whole cross thing? That doesn't make sense at all. Now, Jesus is doing something very different here. He's setting up this man to help him understand what he really needs as an answer to his question. This man may be earnestly seeking to be a spiritual man, but Jesus knows that he's deceived in his mind about what is good, that he is good. Jesus is pointing him to the commands to help him see that he's not going to be able to fulfill the commands, that there's another way. And in fact, Jesus is setting him up to see that no one does or keeps the commands well. Right? Paul said the commands are to show us that we need a Savior, not so that we have this rule book that we have to begrudgingly obey every day of our life and hate it. What a drag that would be. Paul says it's death. Why does the young man ask him, which commands? Well, there's two possible reasons, and they're probably both true. The first is pride. He knows he's kept the commandments really well. He wants others to see it, and he wants to be recognized for it. He knows that if Jesus lists all the commands, that he's going to be able to say in his own mind, well, I do it. And in fact, that's exactly what happens. Man, this dude is in trouble, and I don't think he knows it yet. But there's a darker reason why he asks which ones. And that is, he is excusing himself from true obedience. He knows there are many commandments. No one can keep them all. It's unreasonable. And he's kept them better than other people. You know, sometimes the commands of God, the teachings of the scriptures are hard to understand. I know that. It's hard to figure out sometimes how to live a good life. We stumble. We all stumble in many ways. But there's a place that we can come to where we use the difficulty of it as an excuse not to obey God when he knows we can. We say, God, it's too hard. I excuse myself from obeying what I know is true. You know, I was listening to a book this week by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You may know who he was. He was a Christian during Nazi Germany. He was a German Christian who actually was part of a plot to try to kill Hitler, which failed. And he ended up, because of his strong Christian witness and opposition to the Nazi Party, he was hung in a prison camp. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And I just want to read through what he said about this young man and the darker reason that we often have for bringing up our moral and intellectual difficulties, saying, God, it doesn't make sense to me, therefore I am not going to pay you any mind. Once more, the young man tries to evade the issue by posing a second question. Which ones? Of course, he knows the commandments, but who can know out of the abundance of commandments which to apply in his present situation? The revelation of the commandments is ambiguous, not clear, says the young man. He neglects the unmistakable command of God for the very interesting, but purely human concern of his own moral difficulties. His mistake lies not so much in the awareness of those difficulties as in the attempt to play them off against the commandments of God. All his difficulties are shown to be ungodly, frivolous, and the proof of sheer disobedience. That's pretty serious. So I want to ask a question. Is it okay to ask questions in the spiritual life? Yes, it is. You know, we all, if we're going to grow, are going to wrestle with the hard questions of suffering, of failure, of the hiddenness of God sometimes. And asking questions is okay, but the problem comes when the answers are not what we would like or they're hard to understand. Honest questions are part of growing in faith and deepening our understanding, but when we turn and blame God for being unjust and use those difficulties as an excuse to reject God's claim on our lives, we are on the wrong path. You know, I want to share why I left Christianity for a period. I was a Christian for 10 years, but I became discouraged with Christianity. The one I had experienced was very narrow, very rules-based, very legalistic and controlling. So there were a lot of things I had to unlearn, and God led me out. I left. I couldn't stand it anymore. I couldn't stand to listen to preaching, even good preaching. You know, some questions really bothered me, like eternal hell seemed a little too harsh a punishment, and I didn't have a good answer for that. I wondered about what about the good people of other faiths? And there are answers to these questions, but those things drove me away. Maybe you have your own questions, or somebody you know has these questions, and it drives them away. You know, I know what it's like to have hard questions, and you can't play along anymore in your faith. You don't want to. But I want to ask you something. Will you not let those unanswered questions become an excuse to blame God? Will you rather know that underneath the difficulties are the gems of true faith and maturity? Make sure that if you're asking questions, that you are listening to what his answers are. Even if he's not answering your questions directly, he may be telling you what you need to know rather than what you want to know at the moment. Like I said, I really study atheists and atheism a lot. I love interacting with them because they're often very articulate and intelligent. And I want to say a couple things about atheism. I believe that there are a few scriptures that apply to the person who's taken these intellectual and moral difficulties and has turned them into an excuse to not obey God, and they go off on this path of trying to find answers but shutting God out. Here's one of the things I believe that really happens. This is from Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. John Calvin, the great theologian, called this the sensus divinitatis, the sense of the divine, that we all have a sense that God is. Let's read a little bit more of this passage from Romans. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So in other words, the creation screams to us, there is a God. There is a God. Walk out on the beach. You know, why do people who reject God, they go out and they say, but I feel a sense of the divine when I go to the mountains or I go to the ocean. Why is it? That sense of the divine is actually creation speaking to them that God is. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. See, they got into this cycle where if they couldn't understand it, if they couldn't grasp it with their reason, they rejected it. They said it can't be God. If I can't understand it, then it's not real. And I blame God. And this is where they end up. There's this cycle of anger at God, where they're always learning, Paul says in 2 Timothy, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You ever know someone like this, where they can talk for hours and say nothing? They've been reading these books, these self-help books. I love self-help books. They've been reading the latest Eckhart Tolle book. And they can say tons, but in the end you're going, what does that mean? What are you going to practically do with your life now? How has that changed things? You know who the one person who I love is Job. You know, here's Job. He's a good guy, good fellow, good person, like you and me. But he had a lot of difficulties, and he had what he thought were reasons to blame God. But then finally God says, look, you can't understand all this. Where were you when I made everything? And after all this, Job realizes his mistake, and here's what he says to God. I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It's me. And I was talking about things that I knew nothing about. Things too wonderful for me. You said, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I see with my eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. You know what he said? He said, before I knew you, when I knew about you, I thought I had a reason to blame you. And now that I see you face to face, I realize I didn't know what I was talking about. I was messing with things that were beyond me. I should have trusted you. I was an idiot. You know, Bertrand Russell, the famous atheist of the previous generation, someone asked him once, what will you say if you get after you die, if you meet God in heaven and God and all that is real? And he'll say, I'll tell God, not enough evidence. You didn't give me enough evidence. And I feel sorry for that dude on that side. All right, this is still my little sidebar about atheism, because I'm really concerned for people who abandon faith because of the intellectual and moral and real difficulties of the life of faith. I want you to know that you could get into real trouble, never come back, and realize too late that you made a mistake. Listen to this. This is fantastic. This is from a book by Robert Jastrow. He was the founding director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies and led it from 1961 until 1981 when he retired. He died in 2008. This is from his book, God and the Astronomers. And this is a very famous quote, especially among atheists and apologists, Christian apologists. Now he's talking about, you're probably already reading ahead, but he's talking about the fact that scientists have finally decided that the Big Bang is real, that that's probably how things started. And unfortunately, it confirms the biblical view that time and space had a beginning. And here's what he says. Now we see how the astronomical evidence supports the biblical view of the origin of the world. He was an agnostic. The essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are the same. Consider the enormousness of the problem. Science has proved that the universe exploded into being at a certain moment. It asks, what cause produced this effect? Who or what put the matter or energy into the universe? And science cannot answer these questions. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountain of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. I want you to know that those who leave the faith for moral difficulties or problems. Now, I understand why people leave the faith. Sometimes there's a season where you need to pull away and figure out, who am I and what do I really believe? Maybe faith is bigger than what you've been taught in your culture, in your church. in your time and you want to find that out for yourself, that's fine. But if you want to abandon biblical wisdom, I have the feeling that you're going to end up just like this astronomer. And just like these scientists who, after all their studying and realized that, well, the Bible was true anyway. So here's what we've gone through so far. We're about two-thirds through. What must I do? The man said. Jesus said, obey the commandments. He said, which ones? Jesus lists some of the commandments. Now check this out. This is really interesting. Here are the Ten Commandments. How many of you actually have memorized and know the Ten Commandments? None of you guys went to Sunday school? A few of you? I don't know the Ten Commandments by heart. I'm just telling you. I should. Maybe if I get lucky, you could. Now, what's really interesting is, see the commandments in yellow? These are the commandments that Jesus mentions. He didn't mention all the Ten Commandments. Isn't that peculiar? You know why? If you study this, you know that the first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. Right? No other gods, don't make idols, don't take the name of God in vain, remember the Sabbath. The rest of them have to do with our relationship with one another. So Jesus only mentions to this guy the commandments that have to do with our relationships with one another, and he left one out. He left out, you shall not covet. See, this is the man's problem. So Jesus is setting him up. He's going to say, I've done all these, but he hadn't done them all, just the ones that Jesus knew. That he mentions. And look, and then he says, instead of using the last commandment, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now you may recognize that as the second half of the greatest commandment. Remember that? There was a lawyer who asked him the same question, trying to trick him. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus left off the God part of that for this young ruler and only left the man part. Because see, this man's real problem is that he's covetous, he loves his riches, and he doesn't obey God. He's more interested in building himself. And you know, I think this guy is a spiritual achiever. You know, sometimes I wish I was like one of those guys that got all A's in school and went to Harvard and became president, stuff like that. I made lots of mistakes along the way, but there are some people who are achievers. And I don't begrudge them this. I think it's great that people succeed. But there's a problem when you bring in your achievement mentality into the kingdom of God and think that you can build yourself into a spiritual Superman. Because spiritual growth is not like building a financial portfolio. It's not about you choosing what you want to become and doing it. It's about you and I surrendering to God and letting Him build what He wants. It's a very different process. See, some people, they got all A's through school and that builds their ego and they want to get all A's in the spiritual life. Not realizing that, like the rest of us, they're fundamentally flawed and need a Savior. So Jesus mentions this to this guy. He doesn't say anything about God or covetousness. And the guy says, all these I have kept since my youth. Man, he must just be beaming with spiritual pride. I think I already know the answer, but I'm just going to ask Jesus anyway so he can tell me, and I say I already did it. Oh, man. So then Jesus says, you know what? If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, here's another mistake people make. They think that Jesus is teaching voluntary poverty as part of real faith and salvation. But he's not. He's not teaching voluntary poverty. The truth is Jesus is asking him to give up what stands between himself and obedience to God. You know, there's a story, you may remember the other story of the tax collector Zacchaeus, who climbed, he's a little short guy, and he climbed up into the tree to see Jesus come down the road because he couldn't see over the crowds. And Jesus came to his house, and he said, you know what? I realized I've cheated people. I'll repay anybody who I've cheated four times what I took from them. And Jesus said, sell all you have and give to the poor. No, he didn't say that. He did not say that. He said, good job. The kingdom of God is close by here. You are doing exactly what you should be doing. Well, what happened? See, in Zacchaeus' heart, his idol of greed and money was done, and Jesus didn't tell him, get rid of everything. He'd already repented. But this man, see, Jesus loves the rich young ruler and wants him to get eternal life. But there's something very important between him and God, and that is his money. His money. But there's a second mistake that we can make here if you want to be perfect. What some translation says, if you want to be complete. And the mistake is, Jesus is telling them that if he just adds this one more thing to his keeping of the commands, he'll be keeping the commandments perfectly. Now I want to go back. Before we do this, I want to mention one other thing. Oh, I love this backward stuff. I have lunch with a friend of mine once in a while, and he's actually been reading Eckhart Tolle. How many of you have seen Eckhart Tolle and know about he's been on Oprah and all that? Do you not know his book, a few of you? He's kind of a Buddhist, New Agey guy. And my friend, when we talked about this passage, he said, well, you know, I think really that's the essence of spirituality. It's about being good to people. It doesn't matter what you believe about God. It's just about being good to people. And that is not what Jesus is teaching here either. Spirituality does include being good to people. It also means obeying God, which we'll see is what Jesus' final answer is to this man. So the second mistake here is that if he adds to what he's doing, that it's kind of this additive principle. He just needs to do a little bit more. But actually, that's not what's happening. Jesus is asking him to abandon his life of being self-made. Abandon his self-made spirituality, his self-righteous, covetous, and proud person. And he gets to start at the bottom like the rest of us, which is learn to obey and know the Master. It's the life of faith and obedience that he is lacking, and all his efforts at building a self-styled spirituality that he can brag about must be replaced by simple obedience. Now, this sounds like, you know, obedience sounds like a terrible, horrible word. A hard word. But Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. I want you to know that the spiritual accomplishment, the life of spiritual achievement is not easy. Oh, it might feed your ego as you compare yourself to others, but it's not a light yoke. The yoke of obedience is one that brings life to the soul, that brings maturity and wisdom and health. The self-styled lifestyle never leads to a life of love, never leads to a life of kindness, never leads to the peace of surrender to God. And if you lose your spiritual achievements because no one recognizes them, or because you have some great moral failure, then you're going to realize that all along you were just building a big castle, a big idol to yourself, instead of following the God whose yoke is easy. See, eternal life is about knowing him. It's not about being the best, being better than others. Now, I want to get even a little more serious today, and I want to talk about one last mistake. And that mistake is to think that those of us in the West are not the rich man. That rich man is somebody else. You know, most of the world doesn't have a 401k. They don't have a health plan. We must consider, if we live in the West, that we are on the wrong side of this equation, at least for a moment, and ask God, am I obeying you, or am I concerned about money? You know, we often don't follow God because we get so focused on getting the big house and the Mercedes and the fat savings account. And I'm not saying that if you have a Mercedes, you're sinning. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, what is going on in your heart? What does God ask you to do? And as you struggle to do that, what stands in the way? Is it financial concerns? It can be. We all have financial concerns. You know, but if you look at some of these pictures, I just want you to remember, and I want to remember, those who are outside in Africa, in India, in Thailand. All of these kids are homeless. You know, I lost my house last year. And most of my retirement savings, and this keeps me awake at night, especially since I'm still in debt. They say I owe them money. Yet God is asking me, what would you rather do than spend the next 20 years trying to get that back? And so I'm asking you, what has God asked you to do? Do you know what that is? If not, find out. That's where real joy is. And if money's standing in the way, ask God what you should do about that. I'm not telling you that saving is bad. In fact, saving is biblical. I'm just asking you, what do you know in your heart that you've wanted to do? Can you start doing it now rather than waiting to pay back the bank account? Can you make that work? I know this is hard. I just want to close with a funny, kind of almost unrelated story, but not quite. I heard the testimony of a rich, noble woman in another country. And she said she was saved by the letter M. And I didn't know what she meant by that. And she said, well, you see the scripture, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many are wise after the flesh, not many are mighty, not many are noble, not many of these types are called, but God has chosen these foolish things. She said, I'm so glad that it didn't say not any. It said not many. See, those of us who are rich in this age are lucky to be following Christ. You know, as I study the scripture and I think of myself, am I the wise man? Am I interested in following Jesus? Sometimes I think I'm just not interested. I'm just not interested the way that he asked me to be interested. He asked the rich young ruler to start a whole new life, to give up his life of accomplishment for a life of obedience. You could still be successful. I'm not saying if you're successful, there's something wrong with that. Not at all. I'm asking you, in your relationship with God, is there something that you would like to surrender as you move forward and find out what that is? Band, come on up. I didn't mean for this to be so sober. Let me finish, though, with something that Jesus said, just in case you want to go to lunch and be happy instead of all grumpy. You know, I like giving happy sermons and hopeful sermons, and I do think those are best. And sometimes I ask myself, are you just being overly serious because you're like one of these sour preachers that thinks that everything is bad? And I am not. But sometimes God smacks me around, and so I take it out on you. Not really. You know, the disciples were really surprised by this whole thing because they believed that the rich person was probably closer to God because he was blessed and more pleasing to God. And plus, they saw this guy who kept all the commands, or at least the ones Jesus mentioned. And they said, well, if he can't get in, what about us? And Jesus said, don't worry. Because it's by grace, he can say that exactly, but he said, with God, it's possible. It's impossible with man. And then Peter said, well, we've left everything to follow you, so what do we get? I like Peter. And Jesus didn't rebuke him. Here's what he said to him. Assuredly, I say to you, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. I know it's hard to give up for me like it's the big 2-story library full of books and the big house with the backyard and the basketball court. But Jesus promises something greater in the life to come. And he asks us he's not saying you can't have it. He's saying, are you willing to sacrifice it now so you may pursue my will now? And that's what I'm asking you. So let's stand up. The rich young ruler is not just somebody else. It could be you and I. And I want you to examine your heart. I don't want you to be all condemned if it's not you. Just ask God, God, what about this today? How have I misunderstood you? How can I pursue you better than I am today? Let's pray. God, I'm so nervous that such a serious message is ill-received, but I know that your word is true. And I pray that whatever is true about today's message and your word would settle in our hearts so that we could remember those who are outside, so that we could be closer to you and freer from the yokes that you didn't put upon us, but we put on ourselves. God, I know that this kind of brings a little darkness over my own life, but I know the joy comes in the morning, especially if I was living in a darkness that I was unaware of. Help us to be spiritual people in reality, not comparing ourselves to one another. but looking to you and saying, you know what? I don't have to build a super person, a superman, a superwoman. But I want to draw close to you, and I want you to be happy with my life. Draw us close, God, this week. Teach us new things. God, forgive me if I've been harsh or left out something that's hopeful. Lord, our hope is in heaven, and we look to you with faith. In Jesus' name, amen.